Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, this is a great passage here, because you know what it says? It says, the unjust knoweth no shame. It says, the unjust knoweth no shame. It's right at the end of verse 5. And we're going to read that in our text, and then we're going to find out why. Let's read the passage, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to the light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever, I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God beat them down, showed them how he beat down other nations, saying basically, get right, man, get right with me. And they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Why? Because they know no shame. See, in this text, the Lord knows the princes. They're roaring lions. He knows the judges. They're evening wolves. He knows the prophets. They're light and treacherous. He knows the priests. They've polluted the sanctuary. And he knows that those men know better than to pollute themselves and the sanctuary and the city the way that they have. He knows that. So, to chasten them, he cut them off and wasted them. And destroyed them, as you've read here. And you know what they did? They still corrupted themselves. Why? Simply, they did it because they know no shame. The unjust knoweth no shame. They're shameless. You can't shame them into anything. Look what happens during the tribulation. I mean, it's probably not a shock to you if you're saved. You understand how corrupt the mind is of a man. Sin works inside of a man's mind. You know what it's destined to do? To destroy him. Lust, when it has conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin's ultimate objective is to kill you. And it doesn't care how it does it. But usually what it has to do is cause you to harden your neck against God so that it can keep destroying you. And somehow or another cause you to like it while you're being destroyed. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. There's some plagues going on. People are dying. That should cause people to want to run and get right with God, right? No. Yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Amazing, isn't it? Hard to imagine God could beat on a place so hard. And the people just say, well, we realize this is miraculous here, how bad this is, but we're not going to turn to God. Revelation 16:9. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. You know, if they had repented, God would have cooled things down, but they didn't repent. They won't repent. So they blaspheme God. They cuss him instead. Revelation 16, look at verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Big earthquakes now, knocking everything down. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You think they'd get right with God? You think they would? I don't know about you. You know, facing God off, it scares me. It just does. I remember when God wanted to get my attention, he let a few bad things happen in my life, and then I began to read the Bible, and fear came upon me. God allowed me to see my sin from his perspective, and when I did, I absolutely hated and despised it. I did. I just hated and despised it. I really thought God would take me out, kill me as a result of my sin. No, he didn't do it. In his mercy, I repented, and in his mercy, he let me live, and now preach the gospel. What an amazing God. You would think others would take note of that and say, you know, as bad as I've been, if God will have mercy on me, I'll follow him. Nope. Not so. They'd rather cuss him. They like cussing, boy. They like cussing. Now, why in this text do the unjust continue to corrupt their doings? It's one reason, and the reason is the title of our text today. The unjust knoweth no shame. And because the unjust knoweth no shame, look what they do. First of all, they pollute the city. Look at verse 1. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted. That's what men do when they don't know any shame. You ever drive into a town like Austin, Texas, and outside you see XXX Megaplex? I like to fish, and sometimes I'll fish out of Aransas Pass, and I'll take 181 up that way to 35 and come along that way, and you start in toward Aransas Pass. What do you see on the right-hand side of the road? XXX Multiplex. Coming to work down the interstate, kind of go by a place that's an adult video place, and you see cars parked out there. Why? Polluted. Polluted. That's what's going on. Filthy and polluted. You have no business going into a place like that, looking at any of the stuff that's in there. You know, people are concerned about environmental pollution. But what about moral pollution? What about emotional pollution? With all the stress and everything that's been added by the craziness that's going on. What about the economic pollution? Like the weakening of your dollar to the point now that it's only worth anything because people are still willing to accept it. But if you look at what's really behind it, it is worthless. What about social pollution? You don't see the social degradation? What about kids carrying guns into school and killing people? What about that? What about the social pollution where STDs now are probably as common as any other kind of ailment that young women get and young men get? Why? Because they're promiscuous. What about educational pollution where it is illegal to say that God created this place? Illegal. Illegal. Can you imagine such a thing? God is the one that gave us the basis for the law by which we live. You know it's not right to kill. It's still against the law. You know it's not right to commit adultery. It's still against the law. You know it's not right to lie. It's still against the law. It's called perjury. You know it's not right to steal. It's called theft. Those are all laws that came out of the Ten Commandments. And they say, oh, no, no, no. Get back out of here. That's the way they talk about it. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous. How about that? Educational pollution. Don't train up a society that there's any God. Let them find the God of their own choosing if they so desire to do that. But how about let them worship science and evolution instead? There's religious pollution. They've brought the world into these churches to bring in a crowd now, and it's just crazy. Listen, the sensuality of that rock music is such that it drives you away from the desire to have true fellowship with God Almighty, and you mistakenly think that the sensation you feel in your flesh is the work of the Spirit of God, and it's religious pollution. What about governmental pollution? What about that? Corruption. What about family pollution? I had a friend of mine that, I mean, he's a friend now, or an acquaintance now, but he came down from College Station, when I was still pastoring in Beeville, because he had to deal with domestic cases of, he was on the squad that had to go in and investigate things with child abuse, primarily, you know, the sexual stuff, molestation. He did it for 2 years. He said it drove him crazy. He left, come down to Beeville to get another job, unless they could find something else for him. They made another place for him and got him into another department. He said, I had to go. In 2 years, I would have lost my mind. He said, you cannot imagine the filthy things that people will do with their own children. You can't imagine it. And you know what? You talk like I'm talking now, and you tell people that their churches are messed up with this rock music and the ways of the world. You tell them that the educational system is messed up because they're believing a lie in evolution. You tell them that the government is messed up because men have to receive gifts from other men in order to get office. And the Bible says if you take gifts in a situation like that, it will pervert judgment. And you tell them that this economy is messed up because the dollar is worthless. And you tell them that the society is showing all kinds of signs of apostasy and is not getting better. You know what they do? They look at you like you are some kind of a nut that just fell off of the Mars probe that came landed out of from outer space, or somebody that should have lived 500 years ago. They think you are absolutely nuts. And you know what? You cannot shame them out of these things. They're going to keep right on doing what they've been doing. They are becoming more decadent all the time. When we grew up and we watched television, you didn't see a man and a woman in anything other than full pajamas and robes that covered from their ankles all the way to their neckline. I'm talking about the collarbone neckline, not, you know, halfway down the chest. Okay? And they never slept in the same bed. They were in twin beds, or sometimes not even in the same room. All right? And today, the thing is so decadent that it is a common practice, and the sleeping is not with the spouse, it's with somebody else's spouse, or a single person, or men, or women together. In 1990, we pulled the plug on the cable. I told my wife, I said, my children aren't even coming to the table when we tell them it's time to eat. And they started to read. And little by little, movies here, movies there. You know something? It's wicked is what it is. It's polluted. And yet, you know what? You live on it. The dog hath returned to his vomit, and the sow to her wallowing in the mire. The pearls have been cast before swine. The city is polluted, and you're not going to change them. You can preach. You can get on the street corner, man. You can preach the dog out of them, and they'll just tell you, go back to the funny farm, lock him up, and send him to the fifth floor of Memorial Hospital. Why? They don't want this stuff. They want the sin. They love the pollution. They love the filth. They love the nastiness. Go downtown. What do you see in the daytime? Commerce. What do you see at nighttime? Filth. Pollution. We went down to, what did we watch? Oh, yeah, we went to the rodeo, back whenever that was, to the rodeo. Stepped outside to see the fireworks that were on top of the American Bank Center. And I was just standing there, minding my business, looking up, and a woman came by and put her hand on me in such a way that she wanted me to follow her is what the deal was. A proposition. Not an accident, not a bump, and not a pickpocket. You know what that is? That's pollution. That's filth. And you know what? There are a lot of people who would love to have been where I was when that opportunity presented itself. Yeah, that's right. There are a lot of people that would love to have known that opportunity was available. You know why? Filthy. Polluted. And you know what God says? Don't do it. He said, flee fornication. He said, flee youthful lusts. It is not good for a man to touch a woman, to lust after her. If a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? You see, the Bible is filled with the knowledge of God about what goes on in your heart. And you let it run. You know why? Filthy, polluted. Eyes full of adulteries. That's the problem. And you think anybody's going to stop it? No, they love it. They don't want to hear what I just told you. They don't believe it. They want to fill their eyes with adulteries and think the thoughts they think and take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. You know why? Because the unjust know no shame. And as a result of that, you know what else they do? They don't obey God. In verse 2, she obeyed not the voice. They don't obey God. Look around you and see today who is concerned about obeying the words of God. Few Christians are, and none of the heathen are. Listen, if they feared God, they would do what he says. But there's no fear, and therefore there's no obedience. The Bible says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you believe that? I do. The Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Do you believe that? I do. The Bible says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Do you believe that? I do. The Bible says, not to go into hell fire where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. You believe that? I do. The Bible tells us that a rich man went to hell. He for sure told you it wasn't a parable. And if it were a parable, a friend of mine asked another guy that one time. He said, if it were a parable, what is it a picture of? If it's not a picture of a flaming fire in hell. It's no parable. The rich man's down there, he's tormented in flame, and he's stuck where he can't get out, and suddenly he's convicted that he's got five brothers who are going to wind up in the same place that he did because they're living the same way that he did. And now he's suddenly scared and trembling. Now he's a believer. Every agnostic, every atheist in the world becomes a believer within 1 second of their death. Then they see it firsthand. They go, oh, no, it was true. They won't obey God. Why? Can't shame them into it. I just gave you all those verses of the terror of hell. About a man that is in torment, lifting up his eyes and crying to Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I ain't buying that. People that are influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't buy that. They say, no, hell is the grave. You die, it's just a separation from God, eventually an annihilation. Why would you want to believe that when the Bible shows you absolutely for sure that it is a flaming fire? And an everlasting punishment, separated and destroyed by God. When I say separated, separated from the other believers, but not from God. You are on the wrathful side of God's wrath because the Bible says, my God is a consuming fire. And you think you can have fellowship with Him without trusting His Son as your Savior? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You're going to do it? You're going to do it? You see, the thing about it is, God wants you to obey Him. And when He says what He says in here, He means for you to do exactly what He said. And they wouldn't do it. Why? No shame. The unjust know no shame. They're not worried about this. They don't care that God minds what they're doing. You know what else? What happens to a person when he's unjust and he has no shame? That you can't correct them. They receive no correction. Look at verse 2 again. She received not correction. To the point where God says, I'm just going to quit messing with them. Because I'm tired of dealing with them. And let me tell you something, when God quits messing with you and quits dealing with you about the sin you're involved in, that's tragic. You're in worse shape than if God was pounding on you all the time, trying to get you back right with Him. I'm serious. When God finally messes with you long enough to get you straightened up and you won't listen and you won't listen, He just draws back and lets you have free run until you begin to reap what you've sown. And then, all of a sudden, now you're in a hospital, now you're suffering from the consequences of your sin. What do you do? Cuss? Expletive this, expletive that. What am I going to do now? Yeah, I've seen it. Look what he says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Whoo, boy, when you find yourself in a shape like that with God, you're in worse trouble than you've ever been in your life. You know why? You know why God pulls back? He says you won't receive correction. And if you're not going to be corrected, I'm not going to mess with you. That's tragic. And that's a lot of people in this country right now. That was certainly the condition of people in Zephaniah's day. And we're not much different than that. We're not much different than Sodom and Gomorrah. So it was the trouble then. It's the trouble now. The unjust know no shame. What's the matter? They pollute the city. They obey not God. They receive not correction. What else? They trust not in the Lord. They won't trust God. They won't trust Him. She trusted not in the Lord, verse 2 says. Now listen, if you're not going to trust God, whom are you going to trust? Your friend? The government? The economy? Your doctor? Who are you going to trust? If you can't trust the one who made you, if you can't trust the one who made the universe, if you can't trust the only one in the universe who is worthy of your trust, who are you going to trust? No one else has the power to take care of you. in any of the least of the things you need that God will take care of you in? Nobody. He's the only one. If he takes care of the sparrows and he takes care of the lilies of the field and he has your hairs numbered, he'll take care of you. Listen, who's going to protect this country if it's not God? I'm serious. If God turns on this country and decides he wants to take it down, there's nothing you can do. I don't care how you structure your government. I don't care how you bring out your weapons of warfare. You cannot stop God when he decides to bring it down. You've got to trust in the Lord. I know our currency says in God we trust, but how about your heart? See? Who's going to keep you well if it's not God? Who's going to look after your children if it's not God? Who's going to pay your bills and make your provisions if it's not God? Who's going to give you breath if it's not God? And on and on and on. Listen, you rely upon someone other than God to do these things for you, and you will be a total loss. Particularly if God decides to pull the plug on you. You know why you bow your head over a meal before you eat it and thank God for it? Because he is the one that gave it to you. If we're around, should the Lord tarry, whenever things start to dry up, you're going to see a situation, and then you're going to just cry. Because you've got to have God take care of you. There are droughts that have been like that all over this world. You just haven't experienced one because you can still pipe water into your house. We have great infrastructure in this country here. It makes people think that, man, all you got to do is hit a faucet and here comes water and flip a switch and here comes electricity and put a card in the ATM and here comes money. And they get used to all that kind of thing. Boy, if God pulls the plug on that and lets us have a little bad time for a while, like we've seen in regions of the country, change your attitude about things. Listen, there's nobody in this universe you can trust besides God. I don't know why. People won't trust him except for what this text says, and I think this text is right. They know no shame. The unjust know no shame. And as a result, they don't draw near to God. Look in chapter 3, verse 2 again of Zephaniah. She drew not near to her God. They won't draw near to God. You know, God desires our fellowship, and you are not going to fool him by making lip service because he knows what's in your heart. Look at Isaiah 29:13. Isaiah 29, look at verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Ooh, boy. Oh, you don't know what you're getting into. Don't go to God and say, oh God, I love you, and then your heart be drawn away from him to the things of the devil or the world or the flesh. God's not buying it. He knows what's in there, and your wisdom and your understanding will fail you when he comes after you. What about these unjust, you know, that know no shame? What about them? They don't fear him, and they don't receive instruction. Look at verse 7. Surely thou will fear me. I said, surely thou will fear me. Thou will receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. They didn't fear him, and they didn't heed and receive his instruction. Listen, when the Lord pounds you, Bubba, you'd better start shaking in your boots and straighten up. The Bible says to saved people. That's you if you've already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I suppose in Christian radio more people have than haven't. Listen, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Did you hear what he said? For you, as a saved person, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't mean that you work to get saved. He's not talking about that. It's a person that's already saved, but now he's working on the inside. You got to let the stuff work on the outside with fear and trembling. He's trying to get your attention. If you're not intent on being unjust, you'd better humble yourself and be ashamed of your doings and turn to him, because his next move may be your last move. Did you hear what I said? I don't know why you stumbled into the station today. I'm glad you did. I don't know why your dial got stuck on this particular broadcast today, but I would say if it did, and you don't ordinarily hear this broadcast, and you're hearing it now, you're here for a reason. God's trying to get your attention. You look back, God's been thumping on you, and he doesn't want you to be incorrigible and uncorrected anymore. He wants you to get right with him, and he wants you to listen and repent and turn and be ashamed of what you've been doing, you wicked thing. I had a lady call me the other day, and she was destitute, boy. She sure needed some help. She called me, and And she's already up in her years, and we got talking, and I said, you know what? God doesn't leave his children in the shape you're in. You've been doing something wrong, hadn't you? And she kind of hemmed and hawed a little bit, but, you know, because she didn't know me. All she wanted to do is be able to call me and give her some money, you know what I'm saying? So she called, and I said, no, you've been up to something. I mean, God's been trying to get your attention. You've been up to something, and you're not ashamed of what you've been doing. And until you are, God's not going to help you. And, boy, I'm telling you, after we talked on the telephone for about 30 minutes, that poor lady was in tears, and she had identified a number of things in her life dating back some 40 years ago and more to things that she had done where she, when she got saved and grew up in a good, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church years and years ago, she decided she was going to turn on their training, started working in bars, started smoking cigarettes, started doing some things. We didn't go into the details, okay? Don't need to go into the details. But she started doing some things that strayed away from the Lord, and she has struggled all of her life to make ends meet. You know why? God's been putting the pressure on her because she was unjust. And she wasn't ashamed of it. She pulled her old bootstraps up, put her little pride on, said, I can make my way. And you know what she finally told me the other day? She told me the other day, she said, I got to quit going my way. I cannot go my way. By going my way, she said, you know what I end up with? Trouble. I cannot go my way. I got to go God's way. Now she's reaped a lot of what she's sown, and she's going to have to suffer the consequences of that. But you know what? I believe that she's turned her life around to take a look at what God said. And you know what happens? The pollution leaves. She starts obeying God. She'll receive instruction. She'll trust in the Lord. She'll draw near to God with her heart. And I'll tell you something. She fears him, and she has received some instruction. And when you do that, then you get out of all this pollution and all this trouble and all this anxiety and all this mess you're in. Do you understand? Do you understand? In other words, you've listened through this today not just to get an education in the Bible, but God's been trying to tell you something. It is time for you to straighten up. Like I said, because the next move God makes might be your last move. And you better take heed. If you intend on being unjust still, you won't be ashamed by what you've heard today. And then you'll find out. You'll find out when God comes to you for the last call. And it will be horrible.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.